Romans, the book of Romans, chapter number 12. For the next couple of weeks, do something just a little bit different. But again, remember, different doesn't mean wrong. It just means it's just going to be different. Over the past couple of weeks, the Lord's really been laying upon my heart a theme for our Wednesday prayer and Bible study time. And I've entitled these Bible studies we'll be looking over the next couple of weeks, Forgive Who Me. I think that that as born-again believers, I believe that this area of forgiveness is something that we need to take a look at. I think we should study it in depth and know a little bit more about it than we already do. And I think by doing that, we'll be blessed by that. So we're going to look in just a moment, in just a couple of verses in Romans 12, verses 17 down through verse number 21. And tonight we're going to look at this thought of forgiveness, our obligation. Forgiveness, our obligation. Let's read here in Romans 12, verses 17 and 18. Who would read that? 17 and 18, who would read? All right, thank you, brother. And who would read 19 through 21? Who would read? Okay, Tracy, close us out, please. Then we'll have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this evening, Lord, as we begin this new Bible study on Forgive Who Me. I pray, Father, that each and every one of us, Father, would come to terms with this area of forgiveness in our life, Father, not only because we have been forgiven, Father, but because you have commanded us to forgive others. So, Father, I pray that you would be a help to this church, Father, to myself personally. And, Lord, we do seek to give you honor and glory through this study, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And amen. If you think about it, forgiveness is at the very foundation of our Christian faith. And the truth be told, without forgiveness, we would not have salvation by faith in a way that you and I understand it and know it to be. And even though forgiveness is at the very center of our faith, it's the very one thing that at least I find, and perhaps you find, to be one of the most difficult things that we have to do, maybe besides personal evangelism, knocking on doors. The second thing, the hardest thing to do, is really to forgive people. And it's sad to say it sometimes that as we look at our Sharon Baptist Church and other independent Baptist churches, is that most of the time it seems like Christians are the least likely to forgive than even the world forgives faster than a Christian. I'm not really sure why that is. Perhaps it's because we have this idea that, boy, we ought to know better. They should know better than to do that, and so I'm not going to forgive them for that. I don't know what the reason is, but the truth be told, over these almost 30 years now since I've been saved, the truth is that Christians have been some of the least likely people to forgive or to harbor grudges, to harbor bitterness because of some unforgiveness that is in their life. And it's very, very saddening to my heart. When we begin to study forgiveness, I think there's some things that we have to understand. Notice, first of all, that God has forgiven us. When God forgives us of our sins, understand that the Bible says He'll remember them no more. Now, when we say God remembers them no more, understand this. It's not that God forgets about our sin, because God, and by His very nature, cannot forget anything. So what really happens is God determines that He's not going to bring that sin up again in judgment to you and I. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews 8 and verse 12, the Bible says this: "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Somebody say, glory, hallelujah, amen. God is not going to remember my sins anymore. And literally, that means their sins no longer exist. As a matter of fact, you're familiar with this verse as well. In Psalm 103 and verse 102, the Bible says that He moves our sins as far as the east is from the west. And then I like this verse in Micah chapter 7 and verse 19, where the Bible says that He will turn again, He will have compassion upon us, He will subdue our iniquities, and notice this last part, and Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. So figure now where God says our sins are, in the deepest part of the sea. And they're as far as the east is from the west. In other words, you can go east all you want and never really go west if you're still going east. And so our sins are never to be brought up again for judgment. And I get excited about that, thinking that when I confess my sin, they're covered under the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Never again are going to be brought up again for judgment. And they're no longer added to my account. I think Isaiah in the 53rd chapter in the 6th verse says this: "All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him," or Christ, "the iniquity of us all." You see, our sins are covered by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Again, get excited about that, amen. We could have been made to bear the brunt of the penalty for our sin, but Jesus Christ took our death, he took our hell, and he died on the cross of Calvary. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, as we continue with this thought, our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9, verses 12, 13, and 14. Who would read that for the pastor today? Hebrews 9. All right, Mr. Henry in the back. Hebrews 9, verses 12 through 14. Thank the Lord, our sins are covered by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But then notice something else. Our sins are not only covered by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, but as I've already had mentioned, our sins were placed upon Christ. One of my favorite verses, Romans 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, "But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, all sin was laid upon Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Just think about this for one moment. If just one sin has escaped, then the death of Jesus Christ was incomplete and it wasn't sufficient. If one sin had escaped, then salvation was not finished and Christ could not have cried out, "It is finished," on the cross of Calvary. Think about this. If just one sin had escaped, then you and I do not possess an eternal salvation that we do and we know that we possess here today. In Hebrews 10:12, we find these words: "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." This, in this passage, it says, "But this man is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He offered just one sacrifice. No other sacrifice needed to be offered. No sacrifice of bulls or goats or lambs or pigeons or turtles ever has to be offered, because he offered himself, the perfect sinless sacrifice, as God's lamb on the cross of Calvary for you and I." Well, we see something else this evening when we think about forgiveness. We think about only God has the ability to take away our sins. You see, when he forgives us, as we already have said, he actually removed them from us. And that's why the Jews were so upset and claimed that Jesus Christ blasphemed when he said, "Your sins are forgiven." Turn your Bibles to Matthew 9 and verse number 2. We find only God has the ability to take away sins. Who would read Matthew 9 and verse number 2? Who hasn't read yet tonight? Everyone forget how to read? All right, sister, go ahead. Thank you. Yes, ma'am. Boy, what a wonderful passage of scripture we have here, and there's a lot we could say about that. But suffice to say, the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees of that day, they got very upset when Jesus said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." But understand this, there's no reason, there really is no reason for them to be upset, because Jesus Christ was fully God, yet fully man. And so he had all authority to say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," because that God is the only one that can forgive sins and take away sins for that. Well, since God has, number one, forgiven us for our sins, and secondly, we must forgive others. You know, when we forgive others, we actually don't remove sin like God does. I wish that we had the ability to do that. Not that we were God, but that we could put that sin as far as the east is from the west and put it into the deepest part of the sea. But actually what we do when we forgive someone is we imitate God by refusing, get this now, to remember that sin. And when we forgive, that means we'll not bring it up to that person ever, ever again. Boy, let me ask you this. How are you doing in that area of forgiveness in your life? Never to bring up that sin again once you have given forgiveness for it. You know, I think anybody that's ever been married before has maybe had a little problem in this area. You know, oftentimes it happens this way, is that you have something happen in your marriage, in your interpersonal relationships, whether it's mom and dad, brothers or sisters, and you say, "Yes, I forgive you for that." But 4 months down the road, when something comes up and they don't act the way you want them to, immediately they go back to this one point and they say, "Remember back here when you said, I thought you forgave me for it." "Oh, yeah, I did, but you know what? You're doing the same thing." No. Listen, that's not God's way of forgiveness. God's way of forgiveness is that we'll never bring it up again. And I know it's hard to do. I know my own personal life. I had to literally train myself not to bring it up. You say, "Does it still come up in my mind?" Oh, yeah, it comes up in my mind, because I'm still human. I'm still in the flesh. But when it comes up, I trained myself to just clam up and not speak those words, because I know I have given them forgiveness for it. You say, "Is that hard to do?" Very hard. Very hard. You have to work at it. I mean, you literally sometimes have to, when that thought comes into mind, you have to say, "No, I forgave them." Sometimes you have to walk away for a minute or two and come back and finish the conversation, because that's what Satan wants. He wants that to be brought up again. But once forgiveness is given, it's done away with. Now just think of it this way. What if all of a sudden you're walking down the road one day and you're happy-go-lucky, just knocked on the door, we're able to lead someone to Christ, and you're all happy. You say, "Boy, I want to go tell Pastor James I led someone to Christ on door-knocking day, on visitation, and man, the pastor's going to be all excited. Praise God for that." As you get back to the car, all of a sudden, God says, "Yeah, but last night, you stole from your boss." You think, "Huh. I thought I asked you to forgive me for that. I made restitution to my boss." But God says, "Yeah, but last night you stole from your boss." And you say, "But God, I asked you to forgive me. I made restitution to my boss. We're okay." He said, "Yeah, I just want to remind you that you stole from your boss last night." Good thing God doesn't do that, huh? You say, "Well, you haven't been in my head, because I think God does that." Let me help you. God doesn't do that. Sometimes the enemy brings up stuff. You know, he can't read our mind, but if we speak it, he can hear it. And so oftentimes I pray silently. My communication to God is silent. I don't want to give the enemy an open opportunity to hear what I'm saying and come against me for it. And so I think we ought to be very, very careful sometimes how we pray. But I think this, that thank God that God, when he forgives us, it's put in the deepest part of the sea, as far as the east is from the west, and not bringing it up again to us. And that means, guess what? As you and I forgive each other, that we'll not bring it up. And if it comes to your mind, you immediately have to put it out. If it's in the past, it is in the past. Don't bring it up. And actually, if you bring it up and accuse them again, guess what? They're not in the wrong. Maybe they're in the wrong for what they just done or what they just said, but you're in the wrong for bringing that past up. Now you have unconfessed sin in front of a righteous and holy God. That means we don't bring it up to that person ever again. And guess what? Something else goes right along with that. We will not bring it up to anyone else as well. You know, oftentimes you have the privilege sometimes of being a counselor to someone, and they'll trust you with some open words and of their heart, and they need some help. And let me just caution you about that, because people's hearts are still people's hearts. And you know what the Bible says about our hearts? It's deceitfully wicked, and who can know it? And so even sometimes the best intentions, that slips out. I would encourage you this. If there's something going on in your life, seek it out with the pastor. I mean, that's what you pay me for. I mean, that's why you pay me to study and pray and seek God's will. That's why I went to Bible college. And so seek out the pastor. And I can promise you this, to the best of my ability, I am not going to share whatever you say with somebody else. But come to me. Let's work it out. Let's figure it out. Let's be a help. Don't bring it up to anyone else as well. Don't say this, well, you should see what I saw about Pastor Dave the other day. You know? It's kind of like gossip, right? But the truth of the matter is, listen, don't bring up someone else's sins, particularly if you know they have gotten it straightened out and they got it worked out. And maybe it was an open sin, and they publicly have said, yes, I've fallen in this area, but now I've straightened away. You don't need to go tell anyone else that wasn't there in that prayer meeting about that. It's none of their business. They should have been in church to hear it for themselves if they wanted to. Well, that means we don't bring it up to that person. We don't bring it up to anybody else. And then guess what? I already kind of touched on this. We'll not bring it up to ourselves and dwell on it. We'll not bring it up to ourselves and dwell on it. And that sounds like a pretty easy thing to do, but I'm telling you, listen, I'm the senior pastor of this church, and I can testify that that is such a very, very hard thing to do. You say, well, why is it hard to do? Well, I'll tell you why, because we want to punish those that hurt us. Don't we? We do. We want to punish those that hurt us. Notice in verse 17 of our text, it says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Notice in there, that verse, recompense, gives us this idea of repay. So it says, don't repay to no man evil for evil. So we find then that Paul is writing to the early New Testament church, and he's saying, listen, don't seek revenge. But our flesh says, listen, you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back, and that's just the way it is. And that's the way we kind of brought up to be, but that's not the way it ought to be. You see, the problem is simply this, is we don't have enough faith to let God handle the problem. You know, we say, okay, God, I'm going to let you handle the problem. But the first opportunity we get a screwdriver, and we try to screw it right into the person. We try to mess them up and move them over, trying to get a little bit of revenge as long as they won't find out about it. But God ought to handle that situation. Recompense to no man evil for evil. You know what? Christ teaches us just the opposite of what our flesh wants to do. Let's turn to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. That's in the Old Testament, in case you forgot. Matthew chapter 5 and verses 38 through verse number 48. In this new study Bible I have, it only has like seven verses on a page, and all the rest is commentary, so you have to turn 5-10 pages to get over to the end of the chapter. So let's read this rather lengthy passage of Scripture, and as we read it, I want you to meditate upon it. That means think about it. So 38 and 39, who would read that quickly? 38 and 39, Shannon, 38 and 39. We got 40 and 41, James, Pastor James. 42, 43, Miss Gail. Where are we at? 43, 44, Miss Tracy. Right, and then we need 46, 47, 48. Who hasn't read yet? Brian? Okay, we'll get you next, Lynn. All right, thank you. Go ahead and read. Right. So we see here in Matthew 5, verses 38 through verse number 48, we find that Jesus Christ teaches the opposite of what our flesh wants to do. And what our flesh wants to do is get revenge. In this passage, I noticed a couple of things. Number one, that Jesus acknowledges that we will have enemies. He speaks about our enemies. And he says, I didn't write the verse down. Oh, it says, "You have heard that it said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemies." He's acknowledging that we as born-again believers are going to have enemies. But then, knowing that we have enemies, there's an expectation to that. And he said he expects us to respond to our enemies in love. You say, well, why would he want us to do that? Well, because he wants us to trust that God will protect and God will destroy our enemies in the best way possible. You say, well, how is he going to do that? That's what I'm talking about. I want him to destroy our enemies in the best possible way that he desires to do that. Well, he'll do it by transforming them into our friends. I believe what we need to keep in mind is simply that Jesus is teaching us the character of the citizens of his heavenly kingdom. And we should expect that character to be different than the character that's seen in the world. And if the world sees someone as an enemy who treats us wrong, God says, I want you to treat them as a friend, as someone you can love, because I have loved you and I am your friends. We say, I know what you're thinking. Well, Pastor Dave, how many times must I forgive someone when they sin against me? Well, I think you pretty much know the answer to that, because Peter asked Jesus that same kind of question, implying that the person only deserves a few chances or so many chances. And in other words, he was saying, well, how many times do I have to forgive him? And Peter's thinking, one, two, three, four times. What's the limit here? But notice what the reply of Jesus was. He said 70 times 70, and that's not 490 times. Jesus is specifically saying there's an infinite number of times. As many as they ask you to forgive them, guess what? We have to forgive them. Another good answer could be this: you forgive the other person as many times as God has forgiven you. So count up how many times God has forgiven you. Just to start with today, how many times have you failed, maybe in your thought life, in your process, in your speech, in your actions, in your word, and your things of omission today? Should we say five today? Well, if we take just five today, and that would probably be a pretty good day for most Christians, five times 360 is more than I can figure out. So if we say math genius is 1,700, something like that. So how much, Henry? About 1,700, somewhere along that venue. So for a whole year, we're getting 1,700 forgivenesses from God, but yet we're only willing to forgive 70 times 70? I don't think so. I think that it's very clear the teaching is an infinite number of times. As many times as God has forgiven you, that's what God expects us to forgive. Well, we see since God has forgiven us, we must forgive others. But then notice something else this evening. Notice, what does unforgiveness do to us? What does unforgiveness do to us? What if I say, I don't care what God says. I don't care how many times God has forgiven me. I am not going to forgive them. Well, number one, I think it keeps us in bitterness. As a matter of fact, this is what happens. We keep mulling over that action or that attitude or those words or those deeds that they did to it over and over and over in our mind. And it's always in the forefront of our mind. No matter what we do, it might go away for a few moments, but then boom, it pops back in again. It might go away as we read our Bible and maybe get some peace, but boom, back there it is again. And usually it pops back in. And why it pops back in? Because we're trying to figure out some way that we can get revenge or get even for what has happened to us. I can promise you it's a vicious cycle that's never, ever, ever, ever going to end. And if you're not careful, bitterness will destroy you. I came across this illustration studying for this message concerning a rattlesnake. I don't know if you knew it or not, but a rattlesnake, if it's cornered, now I've never cornered a rattlesnake. I try to stay as far away as I can from snakes at a whole length away as I'm trying to chop off its head. But if it's cornered, will sometimes get so angry that it will bite itself. And that's exactly what harboring the hate and resentment and unforgiveness of others. It's just as if you're biting yourself. You're poisoning yourself. See, we think that we're harming others by keeping unforgiveness and bitterness and hatred towards them, mulling it over in our mind, trying to seek revenge. But the truth of the matter is that deeper harm is to ourselves. There's an old comedian back in the old days by the name of Buddy Hackett, and he once confessed this. He said, "I've had a few arguments with people in my life, but I never carry a grudge. You know the reason why?" He went on to say, "While you're carrying a grudge, they're out dancing." Amen. So in other words, bitterness will destroy you. You'll be all hyped up about it. You'll have all kinds of things going through your mind, and they're just going on their life having a merry way. And you look at them and you think, look how they're acting. Look, they don't even care that they offended me, or they're harboring bitterness against you. Well, we see that it keeps us in bitterness. But then number two, it keeps us in bondage to our past mistakes. So here's the truth. If we don't forgive, we will always be living in some past hurt. If we don't learn how to forgive, we're always going to be living in some past hurt. You say, well, how do you know that? Because we're always going to be hurt. I'm going to hurt you. The deacons are going to hurt you. Pastor James is going to hurt you. Your husband, your wife, your children, your coworkers, your boss, everybody is going to hurt you. And so what happens is we constantly relive those hurts inside of our minds. And we never seem to get free from the anger even when we want to. So we find by unforgiveness, it keeps us in bondage to those past mistakes. And number three, because we're in bondage to those past mistakes, in reality, it keeps us in guilt. You see, a Christian who lives in a bondage of unforgiveness is also living in guilt. And so if you're living in the bondage of unforgiveness in your life, you're living in guilt, you must understand this, that there has never been a time then that you have asked Jesus Christ to really forgive you for your sin. Oh, you might have prayed a prayer. You might have fell on your knees and wept and cried. But if you still live in bondage to that guilt in your life, you never asked Christ to forgive you and truly meant it. Because if you did and had, it would be under the blood of Jesus Christ. As far as the east is from the west, put in the deepest part of the sea, never to be brought up in judgment against you. He knows that he must forgive, but he also knows that he doesn't want to. And so you keeping that guiltiness of sin in your life, knowing that you need to give forgiveness to that person, but you don't, it carries a weight around with you, not able to get rid of it. Oftentimes when you hear people get saved, they say this, "Just felt like a weight was lifted off my shoulders. I just felt like when I got up from praying that I was a new person and the weight of all the sin of my life was taken away." And here's the truth, it was taken away. It was taken away. Well, unforgiveness keeps us in guilt, but then something else, it is a cause of problems for us. It's a cause of physical problems for you and I. Physically, if you harbor unforgiveness and bitterness and hatred in your life, physically, you can have all sorts of high blood pressure. And you know what? Most of us have trouble with high blood pressure if you're up in age anyhow. Just a part of the natural things of our bodies for perhaps not taking very good care of it. But you know what? If we harbor unforgiveness and bitterness and hatred in our heart, our blood pressure is going to go up. And it could cause stroke and heart attacks and other different things as well, such as ulcers. It causes problems for us mentally. See, continual anger will cause you to become mentally sick. You say, "So what are you saying? And I will myself to be sick?" No. But what happens is your mind is such a powerful instrument. Your mind really begins to, I hate to use this term, take on the thoughts of its own. And you're always harboring unforgiveness and bitterness and against someone who's done something to you. I don't exactly know. I'm not a doctor. But I know changes take place and it can cause you to become mentally sick. So be cautious about that. It causes problems for us spiritually because unforgiveness will always cause you, get this, drift from God. If you harbor unforgiveness in your heart, you can mark it down. It will cause you to drift away from God. You say, how do you know that? Years and years of experience of living a Christian life, it will cause you to do that. You say, oh, no, it's not going to. Oh, believe me, it will cause you. I can testify to that. Unforgiveness will cause you to drift away from God. I'm not saying you're going to turn out and be a reprobate that Paul writes about, but I'm telling you, it will cause separation between you and God because you're going to harbor unforgiveness, which is a sin. It's going to break that fellowship with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And how long do you think that you can go, weeks, months, years, without really having a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ and still live a victorious Christian life? You can't do it. It won't happen. So spiritually, unforgiveness will cause you to drift away from God. And the last question that I want us to ask and answer tonight is this. How do we forgive someone that has hurt us so bad? What are we going to do? What if someone really has hurt us? I mean, deep down, hurt us. Look at, turn back to our text in Romans 12. Look at verse 20. You see, the pastor has always said that there's an answer to every life problem found in the Bible. The trouble is, we're too lazy to look for it, to hunt it down. We're too lazy, or we just try to ask the pastor to help us, and we don't mind doing that. And Pastor James, real smart in the Bible, he has a lot of Bible answers for you. But the truth of the matter is, a lot of times, if we just take the time to pray and ask God, he'll open up the Scriptures to us and point us in the right direction. So let's look at verse 20. How do we forgive someone that hurt us so badly? Look at verse 20 just one more time. Romans 12. The Bible says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. You know, we need to stop thinking of those who hurt us as our enemies. Because God says we ought to love them like a brother or sister in Christ. And we should start to genuinely seek God's good for them. Genuinely. Not just off the cuff say, okay, God, you got to do something with them. No. God is saying here that if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. And so we ought to genuinely seek God for their good, and we need to earnestly pray for God's blessing on their life. You say, well, I'm not going to pray God's blessing on their life. Look what they did to me. Well, I believe that if you begin to pray earnestly for God's blessing and seek God's good to them, I believe you begin to turn around on your thinking of those who have really hurt us. I have found it difficult to be angry with someone. I find it difficult to harbor bitterness or harbor unforgiveness towards something or something that I've been earnestly praying for. And so if someone offends me and I get angry, the first thing that the Holy Spirit reminds me of this verse here in Romans 12 and verse 20 is to just pray for them and earnestly pray for them that God's blessings will be upon them, and God would generally see good things in their life. And when I begin to pray like that, it turns around my thinking towards them. And usually what happens is I see really how sinful of a person I really am and how good a person God was to forgive me, and I can forgive them. We need to look to God as our example. Think about this. Could you forgive someone who had killed your only son? You know, just a couple weeks ago, we had a border agent or a police officer. It was a police officer in the sheriff's department was shot on Christmas Day. Left a wife and a young baby. His parents and his dad was on the national news, just weeping and crying. Think about that. If that was your son, could you forgive that person who has just killed your son? Well, let me help you. God did. God did just exactly that. He doesn't allow that sin to be remembered anymore. Oh, boy. We need to look to Jesus as our example. What did Jesus say while he was hanging on the cross? Can anybody remember the last couple of words? Brian? That's right. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So while Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, experiencing the worst physical pain a person could experience, the blood was dripping from his hands and his flesh and was tearing at the nails. Not only that, we have the spiritual weight of the sin debt of all the world being placed upon him. But he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, if Jesus could forgive those who were killing him, we must forgive those who have hurt us. It was our sins that nailed Jesus Christ to the cross of Calvary. It was your sin and it was my sin. It was the sin of all the world. So we serve a forgiving God. And the root of God's love for us, guess what it is? It is forgiveness. So how we view forgiveness affects our relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father and with all those that are around us. And if we want to be spiritually healthy, if we want to be free of condemnation, then we must learn to forgive those that have hurt us. And as we close, I wonder tonight, do you need to break the bonds of unforgiveness tonight? Maybe there's some action that's taken place in your life that you have not really forgiven them for. Well, tonight would be the night for you to do that. Maybe it's a family member, could be a co-worker, could be a fellow church member, whomever it might be. I wonder, do you need to demonstrate the forgiveness of God tonight to that person or person, and would you be willing to forgive? And if you are, I can promise you this, that when it gets down to the end of the day, that you'll have a better understanding that forgiveness is our obligation to forgive. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you for this special time that we have on forgiveness, our obligation. Father, would you speak to the hearts of your people that are here tonight, Father? Maybe someone's harboring unforgiveness in their life. And maybe, Father, that they thought they had forgiven, Father, but yet still, that every once in a while, that every couple of months, every year or so, Father, they bring up that past sin of someone who they've already asked for forgiveness. And God, in your eyes, it's as if it never happened. And Father, that sin has been placed as far as the east is from the west and deepest part of the sea. And oh God, help us to realize that it is a decision that we have to make not to bring that up again ever, ever in our lives. So Father, I pray that we would learn today the forgiveness, it's our obligation. So Father, we just love you and we thank you, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.